When we started Matthew, I deliberately left out chapters 1 and 2, so eventually we can expect that for some Christmas attention in talking about the Magi coming to worship the little baby. Today we will do one more study in Matthew, but continue with chapter 9, and our outline will be forgiveness. Follow me, feast, not fast. In the earlier section, Jesus had tried to get away. He probably wanted to get away and have come apart and rest a while, Mark chapter 6. And he tried to get away, but when he got out there, there were demon-possessed people in the cemetery. He helped them. But then the people who probably owned the pigs came out, and they probably were Gentiles, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He just showed miraculous powers, but they wanted him to leave. So they didn't want to trust him as Savior. They want him to leave, and we'll get to Matthew 9, verse 1, and he will leave. And we'll just read verse 1 to start. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. Now, he was born in Nazareth, but his own city is probably Capernaum, where he lived. Remember that Peter's mother-in-law had been healed in this house. And again, archaeologists probably know right where that house is. So people in the Bible are true. Places are also true. Peter's home in Capernaum. If you go to Capernaum, you can walk over a glass and look down. The sign says this was Peter's house. It's probably right. Most historians believe it. It became a church about AD 50, and there are 158 artifacts from it, and including the reference to the name Peter and to Jesus. So he's back at this house, but the story is they're going to cut a hole in it, in the top of the roof. So let's read about that, continuing in verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to them, "Paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." Mark, giving Peter's memories a little bit more detailed, it talks about four men carried him up on the roof, cutting a hole. Can you think of Jesus talking with all these people down there, and there are going to be some sitting at a table here as his critics will profess in later. But four people. In those days, they had four room houses. One long room, and then three coming out to the sides, and outside was a roof. Now, we have to mow our lawn, but in those days, they put grass on a roof. How's that for strange? It was kind of like had no air conditioners, and at night, if you wanted to go up and sit in the grass and sit up where the wind is, they would climb up, which means they had stairs out beside to go up. That was not unusual. So they had a wood ceiling, but they would cover it with tiles, then with dirt, then with grass, and they'd go outside a lot. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking the word, quote Mark 2, parallel, speaking the word, above him he probably heard digging and moving all of these tiles out of the way. He calls him son in verse 2 and parallel gospels. Son, could be that Jesus was a little bit older, being about 30, but it could also mean this is a reference that he was a believer, which he was, and he was a child of God. They would forgiven their sins basically by faith. There are 150 verses that salvation is by faith. sometimes call upon the name of the Lord, but that's a biblical way of doing evangelism, but they're saved by faith. We have a reference here to sickness being from sin. Sometimes a person's personal sin has caused a greater sickness. Sometimes not. John chapter 12, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. So sin does cause sickness, but it doesn't have to be personal sin. It can just be sin of the whole world causing sickness. So now he does get healed. Your sins are forgiven you, but that makes his critics, Jesus' critics, very, very mad. And we'll read that section, verses 3 through 8. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. In the first two verses, Jesus is actually reading minds. They weren't talking to him. They might have been whispering to each other, but they were thinking mostly in their heads. Who does this guy think he is? Your sins are forgiven you. But Jesus could read their minds, and so he answers them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? In terms of wording, both are about the same ability to say, but in terms of faking it, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven to fake it. Harder, take up your bed and walk. You have not walked, so get going. And by his healing, Jesus proved that he had the ability to forgive sins also. Forgiving the sins would be making him equal with God, who only can forgive all sins. We can forgive if a person offends us. We can forgive that sin. But in terms of forgiving all sins ever done to anybody at any time, that's only God. And so the critics are kind of right that he is claiming to be God if he can forgive all sins to everybody at all times. While there are victims of sin, and they can forgive that one sin, not everything. Several verses teach that every sin is also a sin against God. David, Psalm 51:4, against you and you only I have sinned. Genesis 39:9, the story of Mrs. Potiphar's attempt to seduce Joseph. How could I do this great evil and sin against God? So forgiveness of all sins of any time against all people is correct thinking that this really is claiming to be God. But he was not blaspheming because he does have the ability to forgive all sins at any time. And salvation is by faith, by trusting in Jesus as Savior. Asking is a biblical way of giving salvation. We can begin faith by calling on the name of the Lord, but faith alone saves. This person had faith, and he is healed from this sickness. Verses 1 through 8, forgiveness. Verses 9 through 13, a follower. So let's look at verses 9, and we'll just start with verse 9. And Jesus went on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. in the list of apostles, Matthew is also named most times, but sometimes Levi. And it is thought that he was born with the name Levi, but maybe Jesus gave him the name of Matthew, the gift of God. So both names are this one person. And in the Mark account, it's Levi. Over here, it's Matthew. And all the Gospels call Levi also Matthew. The early church fathers said Matthew wrote the gospel we are reading. They said it very, very early. Papias was the early church father, and he's about, back to John the Apostle, there's one go-between, Polycarp. John the Apostle, Polycarp, Papias, they kind of taught each other, but at a very, very early day, Matthew wrote this gospel. Matthew was a tax collector. I think of a booth. I think of a turnpike. Because, you know, Oklahoma turnpike, but used to go through the Ohio turnpike and the Pennsylvania turnpike, and then sometimes even the New York turnpike if we didn't turn off and go to Washington, D.C. Toll booths. Give them the money, the gates open up, drive through. So Matthew might have had a tax collecting office on a road near Capernaum, but he also might have been near the pier where the boats docked, because the Romans even taxed how many fish you caught. And it's no wonder people didn't like all of this. Tax collectors, you know, don't have to be wrong, but don't like them very much now, but in Bible days they really didn't like them, because they were really crooks in Bible days. And in the Roman Empire, again, they did an auction. Who gets to collect the most money? I'll do A, I'll do A+, I'll do A++, I'll do A++, you get it. And they were given the authority to tax, and then whatever they could get more, they would keep for themselves. And in Jesus' day, the tax collectors were very, very crooked. They're all liars. Back to the author of this book, they never would have put Matthew as the author if it were not true. Now, tax collectors can write, but they never would have made up a fictional story that Matthew the tax collector wrote this life of Jesus if it were not true. It's a very, very early claim. And it's the type of claim that would not have been made unless there was factual merit to it. Jesus said to follow him, and Matthew left his dishonest business and was following Jesus. They went to dinner, probably at his own house, and now we can continue reading about dinner, verses 10 through 13. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in italics, reclining in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. They're reclining again, like they will at the Last Supper, with trays set in front of them. And here they are eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's Matthew's own wording, and then also what is said by themselves when they criticize it. Jesus answered that the sick ones are the ones who need a doctor. Now, they would all agree, the critics, that it was these tax collectors and sinners. But I would imagine when Jesus was talking, he was talking about them also. They were sinful also, but they would not admit it. They thought because they did rituals, and because they were giving a lot of money to the temple, that they were spiritually healthy. But when he said, "I have come to talk with the spiritually sick," he was probably referring to all of them. Both the tax collectors, at least they knew they were spiritually sick, but also these critics who did not know and did not admit they were spiritually sick, but they were spiritually sick, and Jesus had come, he would have helped them also if they would let him. But most of them are not going to let them. So he says in verse 13, "Go and learn that God desires compassion and not sacrifice." In other words, God approves of love even more than religious rituals. Even if the religious rituals were biblical, God approves of compassion and love. He chooses mercy and compassion. God would approve that Jesus was doing the right thing, caring for the spiritually needy. But these thought, they don't need any help. They thought that they were not spiritually needy. They thought that they were right by their rituals, and that it wasn't all that important to show love your neighbors as yourself. Forgiveness, verses 1 through 8. Follow me, verses 9 through 13. Verses 14 through 17 is about feasting, or shall we say, having a joyful disposition, being a believer. Let's read verse 14 to just talk about the disciples of John the Baptist. "The disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' From the Talmud, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They would do every Tuesday and Thursday. They wouldn't eat a thing. And John the Baptist's followers also fasted. He had told them this. On the other hand, that's mostly preparatory. John the Baptist was getting them ready to listen to the one who would come after me. And John the Baptist was very strict. Camel hairs, locusts and honey, preparatory. He will give you the message of salvation when he gets here." John the Baptist was not giving the message of salvation. He was saying, "The one who is coming, he will give you the full message of salvation." And the illustrations coming are new things. He will give you a new truth. So fasting to us is very optional. And even in the Old Testament, they really only had to fast on the Day of Atonement, the day of confessing your sins. But why are you guys having such a good feast all the time, even with these sinful people, and we and the Pharisees are doing all this fasting? Jesus' answer is in verse 15, and that will be the last section for today, verses 15 through 17. Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts on a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh or new wineskins, and both of them are preserved." We can choose to fast. No command in the New Testament to fast. I do know a few people that did it on 9/11. And even would come down to the church and want to pray, and they weren't going to eat that day. It is optional. Not a command for Christians. Even in the Old Testament, it was not that common. You know, once a year required, the rest of it was just totally optional. Jesus' answer to the disciples of John the Baptist Jesus was making everything new. John the Baptist has said, get ready to accept the Savior. Listen to what he says when he comes. And Jesus was giving the message of salvation, and he was making all things new. Now, I don't know totally that much about garments, but I do imagine that you could put a patch on it that had not been pre-washed, and it would shrink and tear it. Know even less about these wineskins made of leather, but I imagine the grape juice will ferment and burst and pop it. Whatever the illustrations, his point is Jesus was making all things new. He was going to make a new cloth, a new robe. He was going to make a new wine, a new drink. He was not going to do the old things, especially meaning we're not going to do, we don't need to do what John the Baptist asked for and fast all the time. And the lesson for us today is Christians can choose to fast, but most of the time should be a little more happy. Now, joyful in the Bible means you're just content with God, joyful all the time. We don't need to be giddy all the time, but we can be more happy as believers and not have to fast all the time. If we think about sins, we confess them, then we have forgiveness, and we should be a little bit more upbeat. So John the Baptist's old message, get ready to listen to him. The new message, he's here. He's going to have a good time. He's going to teach these sinners they need to be forgiven, and they were going to have kind of a feasting and ceremony over it. We've looked at the first part of Matthew 9 today. Your sins are forgiven by your faith. Follow me. Jesus can take a person and totally change them and give them something that matters to do. And then feasting more than fasting, making us new people. Will the musicians please come?